Ephesians chapter 5, if you've got your Bible with you. If not, I think it's coming up on the screen when our Jonathan arrives at the desk. There he is, arriving at the desk. By the way, if you want to buy one of Jonathan's CDs, Rivers and Robots, there it is, beautiful artwork. Cost is £8. Half the proceeds go to the Message Trust, and without being biased, I would say it's the album of the year so far. And I have a wide taste in music. No, I mean it, Joe. Ephesians 5, the first part. Leaving the difficult bit for John Platt next week. Submitting to one another and all that stuff. I'm definitely stopping at verse 20 today. But I've got a great passage here. It's particularly verses 1 and 2, which I'm going to focus on. They're just tremendous. So let's pray that God would open our hearts to receive from his word. Lord, I pray today your spirit would move amongst us and we would have our hearts open to behold wonderful things from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be imitators of God, therefore. Which version is that? Is that MIV? That's King James. New King James. Can you do that NIV? Because everybody has got an NIV Bible. Well, most of you. Who's got an NIV Bible with them? Who's got a New King James version with them? Oof, oof. It's about half and half. Doesn't matter if you can't find the NIV. But if you can, we'll go for the NIV. Okay, thank you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice of God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is a light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity. Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the verse that sort of overlaps between my session and John's next week, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It really goes with the next section, I think, that verse. Well, what a passage, eh? Some severe warnings there for us, isn't there, about how we live our lives. It does matter how we live our lives as Christians. We're not just to blend in with everybody, are we? We're to be very different. We're to be distinct. God calls us to be that. But you know what the hardest challenge is in this chapter, I think? The hardest challenge is right in verse 1. Be imitators of God. Wow. Is that how you live your life? Trying to imitate God? Quite a challenge, isn't it? Imitating God. I mean, how do you imitate? Is anybody any good at doing impressions of people? Can anybody do James Cagney? Tommy Cooper? Dave's never heard of Tommy Cooper, have you? British comedian, now dead, before you came to England. Did tricks that always went wrong, but they were funny. Les Dawson, I mean, people can do impressions of people who are got distinctive characteristics. It's very hard to do impressions of other people who are a bit bland, but if somebody's different, usually can do impressions of them quite well. And people can do good accents, can't they? You know, if they listen to them often enough. I find the Geordie accent very difficult to copy unless I've just heard a Geordie speak. If I've just heard a Geordie speak, I can do it. Whereas the Liverpool accent, I don't need to hear a Liverpool person speak to say Fazakali. I can say Fazakali without hearing a Liverpool. But Geordie accent, you need to hear them speak. Now, if you want to be an imitator of somebody, my point is this. You've got to listen to them, and you've got to watch them. And it starts off this chapter with, be imitators of God. Wow. Well, that's a great being to imitate, isn't it? But how can we? We're human. We're fallen. We're not perfect. Well, when you think about God, let's think about some of his characteristics and see if you've got some of these. Are you holy all the time? Are you majestic all the time? See a few heads shaking? Are you glorious all the time? Are you all powerful? Are you omniscient? Do you know everything? Do you know who's saved and who's not? Do you know who's going to heaven and who's not? Sometimes I know you guess. People say to me, do you think so-and-so is saved? I'm not going to hazard a guess. They look like they are to me. But they'd make a good Christian, wouldn't they? Well, I don't know. How do I know whether they'd make a good Christian? God decides, doesn't he? So who's going to heaven and who's not? God knows that, not me. And when we get there, there'll be some shocks, won't there? You say, how did you get here? To somebody, you know. I never thought to see you here. Good grief. Well, we say good grief. Oh, but the biggest shock since I came in here is seeing you. But you know, I don't have to decide that, God does. But we're to be imitators of God. Some of those characteristics I've just mentioned to you, you won't attain them. You will never be omniscient. You'll never be all powerful. Omnipotent. And what's the other omni? Omnipresent. You'll never be everywhere at the same time. You'll never be able to listen to everybody's prayers at the same time. And then some of them, even if you could hear them, you might not have the power to answer them. Send rain, God. Well, God decides, doesn't he? Jesus stood up and said to the winds and the waves, be still. And they were still. Now, we can do that. But it's God's power that would achieve it. So how are we going to imitate God? Well, I think he wants us to look at him a lot and start to reflect him in our lives. He wants us to look at him a lot. To imitate God, you need to read your Bible, don't you? Where else are you going to find out about God? You need to know your Bible if you're going to imitate God. And you need to know about a certain person if you want to imitate God, don't you? Because Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So if you start to imitate Jesus, you are imitating God. And we're all called to be imitators of God. This is addressed to all of us. So to imitate somebody, listen to them a lot. Let's listen to Jesus a lot. Let's look at him a lot. Let's gaze at him. Let's gaze at him. That's what we do in worship. You know, sometimes we come on a Sunday morning, don't we, to worship, and it might take 15, 20 minutes before we really feel like worshiping. It might, we may maybe get through the whole worship set without feeling like worshiping. But, you know, we're called to gaze upon Jesus. I would encourage you, as soon as you get in the, as soon as the first note is struck, to say, I'm in, I'm going to gaze on Jesus. I'm going to look at him. This is worship. I'm going to offer this to him. A sweet-smelling sacrifice to him. This is my sacrifice to him. Do you know a sacrifice costs something? A sacrifice isn't, I'll do it if I feel like it. A sacrifice costs. And God loves to hear the sound of your voice. And he loves to see your face lifted up to him. Song of Songs, 2:16. So we have to look at him a lot. You have to read your Bible to know what he's like. We have to look at Jesus, and we have to imitate our Father like children imitate their fathers. It's amazing when you see children and they've got the same mannerisms as their parents. They just imitate them because they're with them all the time. And he even walks like him. People see Matthew, my son Matthew, walking down the street. They think it's me walking down the street. Well, they used to before my hair went white. Same walk. And then people answer the phone in my house. Jonathan answers the phone, or Graham used to answer the phone, or Andrew, and people say, is that John? Is that Jonathan? Or is it Graham? Is that Andrew? No, it's me. It's John. Same voice. Ridiculous, isn't it? What you pass on to your children, be careful. But we're to imitate God, our Father, as children imitate, naturally, by looking at him. A one-world religion that puts God and all religions in the same bracket is not going to cut it. Jesus, the God we worship, is the God of the Bible. He's not an unknown God. And Paul said in Acts 17, you worship the unknown God. You know there's a God and you're worshiping something. And people do this pick and mix faith now, where I'm spiritual now, but this is my impression of what God is like. I think God's like this. But you don't decide what God's like. God's already what he is, and he's revealed it to us in his word. His great revelation comes in his word. And the revelation, the greatest revelation of who God is Jesus himself. I'm going to send the final beautiful revelation of who I am to mankind. And it was Jesus. He came. Now, we're still in verse 1. But don't worry, I'm concentrating on verse 1 and 2. I'm not going to this depth with every verse. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. He loves you, you know. He loves you. He loves you as a child. You are a child of his. Not only that, you're a loved child. Many children aren't loved, are they? By anybody. But you are a child of God, and more than that, you are a loved child of God. He loves you. Be imitators of God. The fact that he loves me should empower me to aim to be imitating him. fact that he loves me should empower me to be more like him. The fact that he loves me should motivate me to want to be more like him. The fact that he pours his love into you should make you more love-giving to other people. The fact that he pours his forgiveness into you should make you more forgiving to other people. The fact that he pours his mercy into you should make you more merciful to other people. The fact that he makes allowances for you should make you make allowances towards other people. As I said at the end of the last chapter, and by the way, the chapter divisions are not helpful here, but the end of chapter 4, verse 32, is be tender-hearted to one another, be kind-hearted to one another, and forgive one another. Why? Because Christ died for you and loves you. The Greek word, by the way, I found the Greek word for tender-hearted at the end of chapter 4 quite fascinating. It doesn't say tender-hearted in the NIV, it says compassionate. But the Greek word for it is ouspoknoi. It's a great word, isn't it? Ouspoknoi. Tender-hearted. And I thought, that reminds me of another word I know. And I thought, Russian. Spokojny nochi. Which means good night. Spoknoi is good. Ouspoknoi means, literally, you've got good guts inside you. Tender-hearted is one translation, compassion's another. But the innermost being that God's put within you is good. When you became a Christian, he put ouspoknoi in you. Good guts. You're full of ouspoknoi, Les. God is my Father, I'm his child. Can we all say that? God is my Father, and I am his child. God is my Father, and I am his child. So we imitate God as love children. When did God begin to relate to me in this way, i.e. loving me? When did God start to love me in the way he does now as a loved child? When did he start to love you as a loved child? Before the foundation of the world, maybe? I don't know. We've already read in Ephesians 2:3 that we were once children of wrath. We were once children of wrath. But something happened to change us from being children of wrath to being loved children. When did it happen and where? Was it on Calvary? Was it the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's just read verse 2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us, gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He loved you, gave himself up for you, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. When did you turn from being a children of wrath to being a loved child? Was it when Jesus died on the cross? Well, that was when it was achieved. But that's not when it happened for you, is it? When it happened for you was when God quickened your spirit and you became made alive in Christ Jesus. That's when it happened for you. When you moved from being a child of wrath to being a loved child. But let's think about this fragrant offering of Jesus. The death of Jesus. It was a sacrifice of valuable consideration for the sins of the world. And it was sufficient to expiate or pay for the greatest crimes ever committed, both in their number and in their weight. That's a quote from a man called Charnock. His sacrifice was a valuable consideration for the sins of the world and sufficient to expiate the greatest crimes both for number and weight. What a sacrifice that was. No matter what you did when you were a child of wrath, no matter how messed up your life is, his sacrifice is sufficient to pay for what you did. It paid for what you did. You are now a child of God if you've taken that step. If you've not taken that step, I'm sorry to have to say you're still a child of wrath, I'm afraid, God's wrath. Most of you in this room have taken that step, your children who've been loved, who are now loved. Jesus' sacrifice, let's think about it a little bit more, how he gave himself for us. Verse 2, he gave himself up for us. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was totally voluntary. I've heard people say, well, he didn't have much choice, did he? He was arrested. He was taken away. Pilate had him crucified. The crowd didn't want to release him. The crowd decided. The soldiers nailed him to the cross. The soldiers lifted up the cross. He hung there and died, and there's nothing he could do about it. Untrue. When Jesus died on the cross, it was totally voluntary. It was not a small kindness he did for us. He gave his life. And it wasn't a glorious death. It was an inglorious death. It wasn't an honorable death. It was without honor. He was crucified with thieves. Was spat upon, he was mocked. It was inglorious, it was without honor, but it was voluntary. Jesus did it voluntary. Do you know when Jesus came to earth, we know this from Philippians 2, he emptied himself of his glory. Nobody else emptied him of his glory. He emptied himself of his glory. He made himself of no reputation. Wasn't that he could have come with the glory of heaven, couldn't he? He could have come with all the angels, like the angels appeared at his birth in the sky. He could have come then and said, here I am. Let me show you how glorious I am. And of course, that is going to happen. Ha! It's going to happen. Could be in your lifetime. Mine, maybe not. But could be. I'm going to live to 120, so yeah, why not? Could happen in our lifetime that Jesus comes on the clouds with the angels in glory. But when he came, the first time he made himself of no reputation. Nobody else took his reputation away. Nobody else emptied him. Nobody constrained him to humble himself. He humbled himself. When he went to the cross, he didn't have to be arrested. He could have resisted arrest. We know what he could have done, don't we? We know he could have called down angels. How many men came to arrest him? About 30. In fact, he didn't even need angels, did he? He said, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. Anybody know what happened? I am he, and they all fell down. Just a glimpse of his power, wasn't it? Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. I am here. Thumpf. All 30 of them, clubs and staves, they all fell down. Then they must have got up again, because he asked them again, who are you looking for? Second time they said it more circumspectly. Jesus of Nazareth. And this time he didn't really reveal his power to them, and they arrested him. Didn't have to be arrested. It was voluntary. He wasn't forced into being mocked and spat upon. He did it voluntarily. When he was beaten, he could have resisted. When he was being nailed to the cross, he could have resisted. When the cross was being lifted up, he could have resisted. When they pierced his side, he could have resisted. It was a voluntary sacrifice. But the joy that was set before him, for people like you and me, was a voluntary sacrifice so that heaven would get populated. It was a voluntary sacrifice so that you would be voluntary in your love of God. It was a voluntary sacrifice so that when you worship, you have the opportunity to say again, yes, I worship you. I feel lousy, but I worship you. My life this week has been horrible, but I worship you. You've got the opportunity every time you go into God's presence. Isn't that great? If you were still a child of wrath, you wouldn't be able to do that. But you're a loved child of God. Not only was this sacrifice voluntary, it was acceptable to the lawgiver. So the lawgiver, God himself, laid down certain laws about sin, evil, punishment, wrath falling upon people who deserve wrath to fall upon them. And that includes us, doesn't it? Do you know what? I do not deserve to go to heaven. I don't know about you. Well, I do know about you. You don't either. You don't deserve to go to heaven. You're not a holy person all the time, are you? Don't all shout out, but you're not. You're not perfect all the time. You do lose your temper occasionally. Hopefully it's getting less and less as you mature in your Christian life. You do maybe tell lies occasionally? Surely not. God is a lawgiver. God says such things need to be dealt with by my wrath. They are not good. I do not like evil. I like goodness. I like righteousness. So God made laws. And actually, you and I, and nobody who's ever lived apart from Jesus, deserves to be in heaven. And that is the case. I don't get what I deserve. And so one day, God's going to come fairly soon, I believe, and judge the earth. Meanwhile, his judgment takes place from time to time, intermittently. But the Bible tells us he's very slow to anger. Very patient with us. Why aren't people wiped out immediately they do something horrible? Because God is long-suffering and patient. And the disciples ask the very same question. Jesus, why don't you wipe out those evil people? Jesus said, wait till the harvest time. Let the wheat and the tares grow together. Then the Lord of the harvest will come. And he will separate the good from the evil, the wheat from the tares. And sometimes we get frustrated, don't we, by lack of justice in the world. The ultimate justice will happen one day. God is just waiting. I saw a film the other day. Liam Neeson was in it. It's called Taken. Anybody seen Taken? His daughter gets kidnapped and she gets kidnapped by Albanians, taken to somewhere, and they get them hooked on drugs and then send them on the streets, trafficking. Get them hooked on drugs within 4 days. Got 96 hours to rescue his daughter before she's hooked on drugs. And of course, if you've seen it, I'm not going to tell you then if you've not seen it. But what struck me was how evil some people are and how true that is, that that's going on in our world right now. This trafficking trade is so evil and the people involved in it are so evil to deliberately get somebody hooked on drugs so that you can make money from them. It is just totally evil. And there's so many involved in it. One day they will answer for what they do. One day final judgment will come. And sometimes our hearts cry, God, judge them now. Judge them now. They don't deserve any mercy. And then we think, God says, but you didn't deserve any mercy either. Jesus died when you were still a sinner. He died for you. They can turn to me if they want. The opportunity is there. Nobody's excluded. They can turn to me. If they don't turn to me, as Liam Neeson said down the phone, I will find you. I have a particular set of skills, and I will find you, and I will kill you. It was a great speech for those of us who like justice. Yes, get him. Now, God is the lawgiver. What I'm leaning around to say here is that Jesus' sacrifice was a fragrant offering. to God, verse 2. In other words, God found his sacrifice acceptable. Not only acceptable, but beautiful. It was a fragrant offering to God. God the lawgiver was satisfied with the offering. It was good enough. This offering is wonderful. In Exodus, it tells us about the fragrant ointment. Exodus 30, verse 34, describes the perfume that God commanded to be made for the Levitical service. And it was a sweet perfume, symbolic of offerings to God. Make this perfume and then make an offering to me and let it come up to me. And it will be sweet smelling. And when Jesus was dying on the cross, that ugly, awful scene, it was a sweet smelling sacrifice to God. It was a fragrant offering to God. It reached his nostrils. He breathed it in. He said, yes, that satisfies the law. That satisfies people being forgiven who don't deserve to be. That satisfies every crime, as we heard before, in number and in weight. That is a sweet-smelling sacrifice that Jesus gave himself for us. In Romans 11:32, God has passed sentence on all offending creatures. Everybody. We're all under sin, says Romans 11:32. He sentenced the whole world to condemnation, Romans 3:19. He looked down on the world and this is evil. These people are serving themselves. They're self-centered. They don't live for others. They don't spread my love around. They don't spread my mercy around. But then this offering came. And with it, the fragrance going up to God. Once you were a child of wrath, then he gave himself as a sweet-smelling offering, and you became, when you accepted that, you became a loved child of God. Now, your job is to imitate him. Be imitators of God. You be merciful. You be forgiving. You be loving. You be patient. You be gracious. You be a worshipper. You be somebody who's in love with the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They love each other. Those of you who read The Shack, you know it. They love each other. You don't have to read The Shack. You can see it in the Bible. They love each other. You can be part of that. Romans 8:28. God is totally for you. He's totally for you. Even when things are going wrong, God is totally for you. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren and sisters. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justifies. Those he justifies, he also glorifies. What shall we say then in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, we missed anything out here, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? There is no mission in that list. There is something missed out in that list. You. You can separate yourself from God. You can choose not to accept what he's done for you. You can choose to have your back to him instead of your face to him. He will not violate your free will. He will not force anybody to be a follower of his. You have the choice. The greatest thing you have in your power is to decide who you give your heart to. Nobody can make you give your heart to anybody. You do that. What God does is bring Jesus in front of you. Say, look at him. Look at him. Is he worth giving your heart to? Look at the other things you give your heart to. And then look at him. Is he worth giving your heart to? My answer is yes. Yes, in every way. In every way, he's worth it. He's worthy. He's beautiful. He's worth everything you've got. He's worth giving your heart to. So in all these things, we're more than conquerors. Who will be able to separate us from the love of God? No one can successfully be against me anymore. I'm a loved child. So what is the role of my obedience now? If Jesus died for my sins, he paid the perfect sacrifice. I didn't do anything to get right with God except to say, thank you, Jesus. I ask you into my life. That was all I did. In what way does obedience come into my life now? What does it do? Obedience doesn't make God love you more. By being obedient, you're not going to win God over to you. He's already for you. But you are obedient out of worship and out of gratitude, and because you want to live an empowered life for God, because he's done so much for you. You want to give your life to him. You want to pour the love out to other people. That's why we need to be obedient. Because of what God's put within us, we want to obey him. You know, before I was a Christian and I heard about Christianity, I thought, those are tough rules. I mean, I don't think I could live like that. That's too tough, you know. And anyway, I've looked at some Christians and they don't look very cheerful, and they're a miserable bunch, and I don't want to be one of them, and you know, I want to live my life to the full. And then you meet Jesus, you know, and he's come to the party, you know. Jesus is, he's great, isn't he? He's just great. And so now, it's not a set of rules that I'm trying to obey. It's I want to please him. I want to worship him. I want to love him. And love outperforms duty every day. When you fell in love with your spouse, you did things that you didn't do before, didn't you? To get to see her or him. When you fall in love with Jesus, it's the same. You're driven by love, not by duty. Well, I need to close. I can't close without, and I've missed out all that bit about sexual immorality and darkness, and I'll just blanketly cover it by saying don't do it. Empty words. Coarse language. Don't do it. Stop doing it. And if you do it, stop doing it. If you don't do it, good. Don't start. But I can't leave this passage without looking at verse 18, can I, really? Well, I'll finish on verse 17. No, verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, the Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit of available. That's why I love the Trinity. I love the Father. We've talked about the Father. We've talked about the Son. Now we're going to talk about the Spirit for a minute or two. The Spirit moves amongst us. And Jesus said, it's better I go away. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit if I go. And he'll be the active agent on earth of the Godhead. He's the one who's in the room right now. He's the one who comes when we say, come. God, come now with your presence. He comes with his Spirit. And the verse compares being filled with the Spirit to being drunk. It links it with being drunk. It says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, you may, when you're filled with the Spirit, you may feel a little bit giddy. And you may feel a little bit happy. And you may feel a little bit joyful. If you're filled with the Spirit, it won't be a little bit. It'll be a lot. Being filled with the Spirit means I can now be an imitator of God. God is a joyful God. He's a happy God. Brother Lawrence used to call him the happy God. He's happy. Blessed. Blessed is happy. That's what it means. Archbishop Macarius. Macarius means, hilarious. 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 God laughs. He's joyful. When you're filled with the Spirit, you will feel joy. And you'll want to sing. Next verse says so, doesn't it? Sing and make melody in your hearts to the Lord. When you get filled with the Spirit, you want to sing. Now, if you're feeling miserable, what can you sing? I heard it said this week. Could people write some worship songs for when I'm feeling miserable? You can't really, can you? I mean, you can write songs that will comfort you, like Faithful One. But if you're feeling miserable, you sing the blues, don't you? Man, I don't know nothing but the blues. I'm always going to be down here. So the blues is music for if you feel a bit low, you sing the blues. But worship is joy. Worship is melody in your heart. So I've never heard I don't mind the blues, I quite like the blues, but I've never heard a sort of successful blues worship song. Have you, Dave? No. Dave knows about the blues. I don't mean the blues, I mean musically. Musically. So, worship, being filled with the Spirit makes you want to sing, it fills you with joy, it fills you with peace, it fills you with all the things of God, and makes you, let's go back to verse 1, be imitators of God. How can I be an imitator of God? Fill me up with your Spirit, God. Fill me up with your Spirit and I'll start to think like you. I've had occasions when I've been filled with the Spirit and I just look around the room at everybody else in the room and I think, aren't these people all wonderful? And then a couple of days later, I'll be honest with you, I'm not filled with the Spirit, and I look around at the same group of people and I think, oh good grief, why don't they get their act together, you know? But when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, everybody's great, aren't they? What about this problem we've got? Ah, it's not a problem. Do you think we'll be able to do this? Yes. Being filled with the Spirit makes you more like God. You see possibilities. You fall more in love with Jesus. Somebody's just got to mention his name and you go, ooh, Jesus. Isn't it great? It's great. So, be imitators of God, everybody. Do it by reading your Bible so you get to know him. Do it by gazing at him in worship. Do it by getting filled with the Spirit. Singing and making melody in your hearts to God. You can do that on your own, can't you? Do it on the bus, do it at the bus stop, do it when you're driving. Sing and make melody in your heart to God. And I'm learning to do that. I practice it, actually. I think it's just a verse in the Bible. Like, be imitators of God. You're a sweet-smelling fragrance. Lord, you're a sweet-smelling fragrance to me. And I'll try and turn it into a melody. And sing it back to God. And he likes to hear it. Whether you're tuneful or not, he likes to hear it. Mike Bickle does it, and he's absolutely tone deaf. And I heard him practice once on tape, and I don't want to hear it again. But God doesn't mind Mike Bickle's voice at all. He likes it. So you can do it. Don't say I'm not musical. You can sing and make melody in your hearts to God. Father, I pray I pray with thanksgiving for Jesus, who offered up that wonderful, sweet-smelling sacrifice. Lord Jesus, we thank you. You did it voluntarily. You gave up your life voluntarily. Nobody forced you. You willingly went to the cross and you willingly died, Lord, so that we could live this life where we have the possibility, the potential to be imitators of you and imitators of your Father, empowered by your Spirit. We thank you and we worship you afresh. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.